For those of us who remain behind, would you grab your pew Bibles? We're going to open together to Isaiah 55. It's on page 635. So Isaiah 55, we're going to read verses 1 to 9 together. I'll read them, I should say. Page 635 from the prophet Isaiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for your peoples. Behold, you shall call nations that you know not, and nations that you knew you not shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. In your pew Bibles, that's page 997, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, I will read from verses 1 to 9. 1 to 13, I should say. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink. For they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are warnings for us, not to desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to dance. We must not indulge in immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.
Our gospel reading for today is from Luke, chapters 13, verses 1 through 9. Listen for the words of God. There were some present at that very time who told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, Lo, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Let it alone, sir, this year also, till I dig about it and put on manure. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hello, my name is Alan. I'm from Broad Street Ministry. For the last year and a half, I have been blessed to minister with them. And this morning, I feel blessed to minister with you all. So, let us pray. O Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us, like rainwater falling on soil. Nourish us and reveal to us the sweet fruit of the Word. We ask this in the name of Jesus and to the glory of God. Amen. During the season of Lent, we are journeying with Jesus towards the cross. And last Sunday, Reverend Barge spoke of Jesus weeping, grieving over Jerusalem, grieving over tragedies that destroy individual and communal life. And we grieve too. And maybe the question why springs into our hearts that ache. In difficult moments, we search for answers. Our minds might wander to catchphrases because we need to grab onto something for some kind of explanation. You know, at times we have all heard a phrase like, you reap what you sow, or good things happen to good people. Maybe we've even said something similar before. But when tragedy strikes, phrases like this, they don't make sense and are distinctly unhelpful. Life turns our worlds upside down, and there are no easy answers. I was 14 years old. It was a sunny, windy day in my small hometown. The cars on the main road whooshed by us as we sat in rocking chairs under the shade of an old oak tree. It was the day of the yard sale. My mom, my sister, and I got up, and we began to set out what we had to offer. We were trying to make some money, you see, so that we could visit an amusement park as a family. Grandma sat in the chair. She was taking it all in. She seemed normal, with laughter and smiles, and she was, of course, as grandmas do, showering us with love. I was 14 years old. I remember walking through those hospital double doors. The fluorescent lights flickered and were garishly bright. I entered the room. Grandma was in the bed. Machines were whirring all about. She looked puffy, and she couldn't smile because, unfortunately, she was in a coma. Just 3 days. Just 3 days earlier, she was fine. The doctor said that there was cancer everywhere. It was too late for her. She died within a few hours of my visit, and my world turned upside down. She was a good woman. She taught me that God loves me. Through her kind words that were full of faith and her cooking homemade cheese biscuits when we were hungry. And yet the cancer took her anyways. You see, when tragedy strikes, whether it be caused by the evils of humanity or the indifference of cancer or simply a horrible accident, we are left with worlds that are turned upside down. Nothing makes sense anymore, and we question. We question what we think. We question what we believe. We question who we are. We question what we do. In our text for today, a group of people are gathered around Jesus, and they have a pressing concern that raises this question of suffering. They seem upset or even angry, and rightly so. They were angry about the Galileans who were murdered by Roman occupiers on the order of Pilate while they were in the temple practicing their faith. There are massacres in places of worship then, and massacres in places of worship now. I am sure there were and there still are questions, but that's what happens when worlds are turned upside down. We might be tempted to grab onto a familiar phrase for some kind of explanation, 2,000 years ago, folks also thought of phrases for explanation. And like us, they too had ways of thinking wherein sinfulness was equated with suffering, a simple cause and effect. We see in the book of Job that this sentiment is echoed by the friends of Job, who say he must have done something wrong for all of these calamities to befall him. Yet, when the question of suffering is posed to Jesus, he answers differently than the friends of Job. Jesus says, "Do you think the Galileans were murdered because they were worse sinners than others?" And he further says, "Do you think that the accident where the tower fell on those folks, that was due to them being worse sinners?" And both times he answers, no. Jesus' response to the question of those who suffer as being worse sinners than others is an emphatic no. People don't suffer because they are any worse than anyone else. There is no simple cause and effect. And guess what? A catchphrase obviously cannot deal with the complexity of reality. Sin and brokenness is a fact in this fallen world, and we get caught up in it. We get caught up in this interconnected web, which is then expressed through sinful actions, actions of ourselves and the sinful actions of others, or maybe it's expressed through tragedies such as accidents and hurricanes and cancer. You see, Jesus, he's dealing with complex reality and inviting us to stay out of judgment of others, to stay out of the judgment of others, for who knows the depths of the human heart except for God? No one. Only God can see deep into our hearts. So when we see another going through something difficult or terrible, it doesn't mean they're a bad person. You know, maybe when we go through difficulty or tragedy, our first thought, maybe that's that we are a bad person. But we can't even see into the depths of our own hearts. So I say, thanks be to God for God's amazing eyesight. So know that even when we are going through it, this does not necessarily mean that we have done something bad to cause the hurt and pain, because life happens. Life is complicated. Of course, there may be times where we do reap what we have sown, yet this is still not all of reality. Because Jesus testifies to a fuller reality where worlds turn upside down and there are unexpected things that happen. This might be scary. But then Jesus does something very interesting, something I didn't expect. He pivots. He pivots from the question of suffering to repentance. He pivots from suffering to repentance. And I scratched my head as I continued to read. He tells the people who are upset and grieving to repent so that they do not perish. So at least now my curiosity is piqued. I'm certainly paying attention to what he's going to say next. And he comes up with a parable. And he's going to try to shift our thinking. And maybe we will experience an aha moment, like putting together a difficult puzzle, and this picture begins to form. The parable goes something like this. An owner had a fig tree that he's been visiting for 3 years to see about it producing fruit. So far, it's barren. The owner is now ready to cut it down because it's just wasting space. You see, another more fruitful tree could be planted in that soil. Well, the gardener says, give it one more year. Let me till the soil. Let me put some manure around it. Let us wait and see what happens. Maybe some fruit, maybe not. But then a decision can be made. As I wrestle with these words, I think of how complicated and difficult life is at times, and how I have felt sometimes like a waste of space in the midst of it all. Life whooshes by, and what have we accomplished? How big is our bank accounts? And do we have our names written on a fancy statue that sits in a curio cabinet? Those that don't measure up to society standards may be told they're nothing more than a waste of space. That is, unless they can prove their worth. Otherwise, they deserve to be cut down. However, this parable reveals a gardener who is still tending the tree for a while yet. So this parable speaks to me of possibility and of hope that is offered. The gardener's kind words and loving actions witness to the abundant mercy and steadfast love of God. The gardener is not absent from the tree, but is with the tree, with it in the dirt, digging around and tending to its roots so that the tree may grow. And just wait, because there might be some fruit yet. Realizing that the worth of the tree, the worth of all of us, is based simply on the overarching fact of life that God made us and calls us beloved. And remember, it is God who knows our inner hearts. And it is God who is actually willing to get manure, the messiness of life, all over God's own hands. And in that divine recreation process, manure turns into great fertilizer. So we have hope that the tree will produce fruit, not fruit measured by society standards, but fruit measured by God, the master gardener's standards. And it is the fruit of the Spirit, sweet fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that's not to say that bank accounts and awards are not nice, but there is more to life. There is this weird kingdom of heaven that is like a mustard seed or hidden yeast in bread. And both of these parables that follow the parable of the fig tree, both of these parables witness to this process of growth and revealing, and that it takes time, and that it's kind of strange. It is the strangeness of the tiniest of seeds turning into a great bush. It is the strangeness of this bread that is flat, and then all of a sudden it rises and grows bigger than its original size. And so we are faced with really, really good news. It's that Jesus cares enough to confront us and help us to confront ourselves. Jesus calls us to pivot from focusing on suffering and the question of who sinned, to pivot around to focus on our own repentance and hopeful action. Yes, we acknowledge the reality of the hurt in the world and even our part in it. We also acknowledge that it's complicated. We don't have any easy answers. So yes, ask the question why. And then we repent of those things that hinder us from entering into the kingdom of heaven. We are empowered to turn from our own sins, whether it be we have criticized or cut down or hurt ourselves, or maybe we have criticized, cut down, and hurt others, maybe a bit of both. So we pivot. We pivot from questions of suffering to repentance. And we are changed. And we are changed because of who God is, as God being with us and for us. And we get to participate with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in our own growth process. We focus on repentance. We focus on repentance and what we are actually enabled to do. We focus on flowering, growing and flowering, and then there appears this sweet fruit that can actually be tasted with our actions that naturally flow forth from us being renewed, having a renewed mind, a renewed state of being. Yes, for sure, Jesus' words are shocking, to repent in the face of suffering. But they are meant to enliven and embolden us to wrestle with what we think, with what we believe, with who we are, and what we do. And we can wrestle fruitfully because God is there with us in the dirt and messiness of life, tending to us with abundant mercy and steadfast love. So let us, under the tender care of the Master Gardener, continue to grow and strive to bear fruit that is sweet, realizing that life is difficult and amazing, filled with yard sale days, and it's also fleeting. Life is precious, and God gives us this hope that we are to have this strange, wonderful kingdom life in abundance and experience the full picture when all the pieces are put together. Thanks be to God for both the serious call to repentance and the mercy of another day to grow in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Let us pray. O God, we praise you for your mercy and love that challenges us to turn around and experience a newness of life. We praise you for tending the soil and giving us time to grow. We ask humbly, O Lord, that we would bear the sweet fruit of the Spirit, and that the fruit would be a nourishing blessing to others we meet along the journey. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, and to the glory of God, who is Mother and Father of us all. Hallelujah and Amen.